Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Sabbath service. Today, we'll be blessed to hear from our brother, Deacon Jan Kowalczyk, and he'll be giving a sermon entitled, Lord, I Believe, Help My Unbelief, Part 2. And just confirm that you are hearing my voice and also hearing the piano, and we'll get started shortly. Wonderful. We've got the all clear. Thanks, Brother David and Brother Reg. Thank you so much. We'll get started in just a few moments. Well, happy Sabbath, brethren. Thank you so much for joining us. We're really looking forward to our service with you today. For those of you who may be joining us for the first time, welcome. We're so happy to have you. You can find out more about us and our organization at cgi.org or at cgicanada.org. For those of you who follow us every week, welcome back. We really appreciate your support and your loyalty in this path, this walk. We are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we will be having a sermon, Lord, I Believe, Help My Unbelief. And also want to mention that we are on our continued count to Pentecost. And for those of you who are on the Slack platform, our brother Murray has been counting very consistently every day for us. And yet, even though we've been counting diligently every day, it does seem to come upon us fast. Today is week 6. Today is day 42. That means there's just one more week and one more day, and we will be at the high holy day of Pentecost. Well, we will open with an opening prayer, as is our custom, and to bring us that prayer today is our pastor, Jim French.
Holy Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we come so thankful before your throne on this Sabbath day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to learn, Father. We ask that you pour out your spirit upon us so that we can drink in today's message and to have the wisdom to put this message to use in our lives. We ask that you be with Deacon Jan today as he gives us the message and inspire him. And we ask that you inspire our hearing also. So we, as a family, come together and we thank you for this opportunity, and we do it through our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen, Brother Jim. Thank you so much, Pastor. Now we will have our first hymn. I encourage everybody to sing out loud, to just be joyful, brethren. Here we are on God's holy Sabbath. We know this is holy time. The majority of the world has no idea. And we are blessed with these beautiful messages that are inspired by the Word of God and by God himself. So we have a lot to be thankful for. And I think it's important that we stir up our spirits of joy and gratitude, especially facing this time of uncertainty. So our first hymn in our hymn service today is A Christian Home. A Christian Home, you'll find that on page 172. Just give me a moment here to find the right camera. There we go.
Thank you.
Very beautiful indeed. What a wonderful, beautiful hymn, A Christian Home. Lots for us to reflect on there. Next, we will have our scripture reading. This will be taken from Luke 16. That's going to be Luke 16, verses 1 to 6. Luke 16, verses 1 to 6. And that's going to be read to us by our brother, Deacon David Townsend.
Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offences should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung round his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you."
Amen. Thank you so much, Deacon David. We really appreciate that reading. Looking forward to the message as our Deacon Jan then expounds upon and exegetes that passage. We do have just a couple of announcements, brethren. First of all, I mentioned already that we're in the sixth week of our count to Pentecost. So next Sabbath will be our last Sabbath, the seventh Sabbath before Pentecost. And on Pentecost, it is a holy day. So we will, although we will not physically be taking up an offering, it is still our responsibility not to come before the Lord empty. And so we do encourage you to send in your offerings. And if you're new to us and you'd like to support the work that we do here at CGI, if you go to cgicanada.org, cgicanada.org, and you'll see right there on the homepage the opportunity to donate. If you click on that, it'll walk you through the process, either if you want to mail a check or donate online, how to take care of your holy day offering or just your love offering, where perhaps you're not a part of the church at this time, but you do want to support our work. In addition to that, brethren, we will have the regularly scheduled Bible study on Wednesday. The last 2 weeks, we had a Q&A session. We will continue now in the book of Isaiah, God willing. This coming Wednesday, we'll be in chapter 11, Isaiah 11. So if you wanted to read ahead, we're going to be covering Isaiah chapter 11. We do have just a couple of intercessory prayers. So let me just look at that. And what we have, first of all, a wonderful praise report, brethren, that our brother Warren Lee, many of you, if you've been following us, you're familiar with him. He has been on the service with us, giving prayers. Last week, he was actually hit by a car while riding his bike, and he fell on his hip and hit his head on the asphalt. And I saw a picture of his helmet. This is, again, is a great reason why when you were out cycling, don't take chances, brethren. Make sure that you are being safe and wearing your helmet. Brother Warren actually posted a picture of his helmet after the accident. And if that was his head, he would not be with us. There was a horrible just shattering, cracking of the helmet. So he was transported to hospital. They did a series of tests and scans, and then he was released. He was able to walk out under his own power. So we're very, very grateful for God's intervention with our brother Warren Lee, and certainly we praise God for that. Carol Wilcox, part of the Ottawa congregation, is asking for prayers for her daughter, Brianna, a lovely, lovely young lady. She's suffering from debilitating migraines. And I know people who have migraines, it is just debilitating. And so here we have this young girl who's suffering from debilitating migraines. Please add her to your prayer list. Brethren, she is improving. The migraine is mostly gone, but she still has her eyes hurting and she's very sensitive to light. So let's pray for her. Also, we just heard from David Townsend. His wife, his dear wife, Margaret Townsend, I've known her for decades. She is just so consistently passionate in her support of the Lord and his people. and she has a spot of cancer. She had some surgery on her throat. There's a spot of cancer in one vocal cord that still needs to be removed. And so she's scheduled for another laser surgery to be done as soon as possible. She doesn't have a date yet. And she's asking again for prayers, as she did the first time, that the surgeon's hands are guided and that he's able to do what needs to be done and that she can recover swiftly, breathe well, and sing well. She loves music and she loves to sing and praise God. So we certainly do seek that. And then our brother Laurent Bourgeot is asking for prayers for his wife, Patrice. She's having great difficulty walking because of pain in her foot, and there's some something she stepped on, and that seems like a pretty difficult situation, so we want to be praying for her. Gary Monks, you heard us mention previously, his father just died suddenly, and we've been praying for him. It was following a severe stroke, so we've been praying for our brother Gary and his family, and they will continue to need prayers. And then finally, brethren, our sister Jean Williams, just a lovely, lovely woman from Newfoundland. Her husband died several years ago. Many of you will remember him. She now has just lost her 20-year-old granddaughter last Tuesday. Her name is Elisa, and she just died unexpectedly from natural causes. So we certainly want to pray for these brethren, and that's what we'll do now, and others. That's what we'll do now. So we'll just go ahead and say a prayer, if we can just bow our heads, and we'll pray for these brethren. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, just so grateful that we are able to walk with you. We are so grateful, Father, for the gift of your Holy Spirit and the love that gives us for each other and the faith that gives us, Father, in your healing powers. We thank you for the healing work that Christ did when he was on earth as a foretaste of that great, great healing that he will bring in his wings when he returns to the earth. But we do thank you for the foretaste. We also thank you, Father, for the knowledge that all things work together for good for those who are called according to your purpose and who love you. We praise you, Father, for your intervention with our brother Warren Lee. Again, he posted his helmet after the accident, and just so scary, Father, to see what could have happened had he not been wearing that helmet. We thank you that he was able to leave the hospital under his own steam and power. So we thank you, Father, for this. We, at the same time, are very concerned for our lovely sister, the wife of Deacon David, and we just thank you for her faith and her loyalty to you, Father, over these many, many decades. And her passion has not subsided. If anything, it has increased. And we just thank you for the example that she sets, her and her husband, in the love that they have for your people, the love that they have for you, and her gift of musical ability, her desire to praise you with that gift and inspire others to praise you. And so now, Father, she's in this situation where, thanks to technology, they have detected still another cancer spot in her throat. And of course, with cancer, we know the early detection is the key. And so we thank you for this. We thank you that we live in a time where this capability is available to spot and remove these cancerous cells. We pray, Father, for our sister, particularly that you would guide the surgeon's hands, that these hands would be hands with extra precision to remove this cancerous spot. We also pray, Father, that you'll help her to recover quickly and that she will continue to inspire others with her gifts, with her gift of service and music, and that she will continue to praise you, Father, and that all of this will result in greater faith and confidence for her. We pray for our brother Gary. Pray, God, that you will continue to comfort him, this sudden loss and just the grief that comes to him and his family as a result of this sudden loss. And also our sister Jean, a beautiful, faithful sister, also now coping with this sudden and unexpected loss. In one case, an elderly man. In another case, a very young woman. Just showing us, Father, that death is uncertain. It's over all of us. And we just pray, God, that you'll be with these brethren, with their families as well, and that they would gain particular comfort from the knowledge that these people that they loved will be brought, they'll stand on their feet again. They'll be brought back to life.
they will just be themselves back on their feet and having to catch up and learn about all the things that have happened over the 1,000 years plus while they were sleeping. So we pray, God, that you will give them comfort in that knowledge that they have that others don't have, that you would help them, Father, to go through the grieving process and help them to be a comfort to others. And we also pray, Father, for our lovely Wilcox family. They bring so much to the brethren. And this lovely young lady, our sister Brianna, just a lovely young lady. It's just so sad, Father, for us to hear and learn that she has been suffering from a debilitating migraine. Just can't imagine that kind of pain. We do thank you that it is improving. At the same time, Father, she is still very sensitive to light, unable to function the way a young lady would want to function and needs to function. And again, she has so much passion and desire to praise you. We ask you, Father, that you would be merciful, that you would improve this condition, that you would remove this pain from her, that you would restore her health. And through it, Father, that she would be blessed by it, that she would have a greater appreciation, even as a young person, for how fragile we are and how much we need you. So we thank you for her, Father. We thank you for her family. We ask these tremendous blessings and intervention, Father, for these people that have asked for prayers. There are many, Father, that maybe they have not reached out to us, but they are suffering as well. And you know, Father, you know what they're going through. You track everything. Nothing escapes you, especially when we're speaking of those who have the Holy Spirit and who are called according to your purpose, who love you, who love Christ. We lift all of them up to you, Father. And in one accord, we just pray for you to look down from heaven, to see how fragile we are, and to intervene. And we're asking this, Father, not just by ourselves, but through the mighty name, the powerful name, the profound name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, we praise you, and we just ask all of this in his name, Father. Amen. So that is wonderful, brethren. Let's sing. We are going to have another hymn now. This hymn is on page 39 in the hymnal. And I'll just pull it up here if I can. And it is entitled Wonderful Words of Life. What a beautiful hymn. We just these hymns, these opportunities we have to praise God are just wonderful. Again, brethren, sing out with all your heart, sing with joy, despite everything that's going on around us. We have the Lord, and he has us, and we have many reasons to rejoice. Let's sing over this Wonderful Words of Life, which will be brought to us today by our brother, Deacon Jan Kowalczyk, in a sermon entitled, Lord, I Believe, Help Thou My Unbelief. And he actually gave this part one of this message several weeks ago. He's coming back now with part two. Maybe we'll go a little bit deeper and again grow in our appreciation for these wonderful words of life.
Thank you. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to another Sabbat here, coming to you, Sabbat service coming from Burlington and Ottawa congregations here. As you just heard from Pastor Agin, 1 week and one day, that's all what is left. 1 week, one day, till we come to Pentecost. And the obvious question, as always you ask here, are you ready? Are you ready? And why are you asking all these questions? Because God sprinkled his holidays, his special holidays, other than the weekly Sabbath, throughout the scripture and throughout the calendar year. And he wants us to learn something. Not just what happened in the past, but also what's happening for us right now today. And also, as we move forward, what this day will bring into the future. And as we're going to learn quickly, and also as we learned from my part one message, that even though at this time, from Passover to Pentecost, God provided so many incredible miracles, people, his people, Israel of God, they were not ready. They were not ready. If you open your scripture, I would like to start today from Exodus chapter 19 here. Exodus chapter 19. We're going to spend here a little bit, few minutes here, just see what happened there. They experienced so many wonderful miracles here, and they come on this day, on the day of Pentecost. And another incredible miracle will happen on this day, on the day of Pentecost. And here in chapter 19, Exodus chapter 19, and in verse 7, as we read here, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud that the people might hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So there's the same question, brethren, applied to us today, just as applied thousands of years ago. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's get down to verse 16. And now the Pentecost day came. This day arrived, and look what happened. And verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountains. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And on Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountains quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded longer and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. What an incredible miracle. If I would ask you, if we have a sign-up list, who would like to participate in something like that, let's say next week on Sunday at the day of Pentecost? I am sure that many of us will just gladly raise our hands and sign our names as, yes, I want to experience something like that. So people spent 3 days to get themselves, to prepare themselves physically. But spiritually, they missed the point. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20 here. Exodus chapter 20. And look at verse 18. God is speaking to them. He's delivering to them the Ten Commandments. All people, no exceptions, from the oldest ones to the youngest one, they all could hear God's voice coming down to them. What an exciting time. Look at verse 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Going through the 7 week period from the Passover, all these miracles that they experienced, now they are afraid to listen to God because they're afraid they might die. They survive everything. The Red Sea, the firstborn dead, all challenges through the desert. And now they think that God brought them out to the desert just to kill them on the day of Pentecost. Were they ready spiritually? Oh, they clean their homes, they clean their clothes, they clean themselves, all the physical stuff, which rightfully so, they did. But again, spiritually, were they ready? No, they wanted to hear Moses. And you know, it's so amazing here. As all of these things were happening around them, they could see it, they could hear it. And you know what they just recorded? What they might recorded through all of this thing, as we just read in verse 18. Just look at this again. This is what their mind recorded. Now verse 18 one more time. The people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. All of these things, physical things, that's with such a great impact on them. But you know what they missed? They missed the voice of God declaring to them Ten Commandments. They missed it. They hear all of these things that were happening around them, except the most important thing at this moment, at this time, listening to God, what the commandments are all about. Just like that, fly over their head. They missed it. And again, brethren, some of you might remember part one. God did so many incredible miracles between this time. Did the miracles become a life-changing experience for them? No. Did the miracles increase their faith? No. So incredible. Are we different? How many of us, deep down in our hearts, we desire it? That you know, oh, if we could just do some miracles, if we can just heal somebody, if we can just stop the thunderstorm of a hurricane, or whatever is happening in our life, just if God would just deliver us to us, a little bit miracle we'd be able to perform. Oh, I can only imagine how our faith would grow. How we'll be able to convince the others. Doesn't work that way, brethren. It doesn't work that way. So we came in the first part, we came to the conclusion that miracles don't produce faith at all. We spend a lot of time in my part one in Mark chapter 9. We're just going to go just to a few scriptures there to refresh our memory. Go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. Gospel of Mark chapter 9. And here, I hope that most of you just follow us on a regular basis. So we spend a lot of time, you know, analyzing this chapter verse by verse here. But this time, just to two scriptures here. And verse 23, just to, you know, refresh your memory. Mark chapter 9 and verse 23. And Jesus said to him, he was talking to the father of the son who was healed by Christ. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And verse 24, this father, immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And you know, all these people that took part in this story, you know, as we analyze it, remember, there were the scribes, there were the Pharisees, and there were a lot of people surrounding them around them. There were Christ's disciples, except the three. They were all of the Christ's disciples. And they were trying to heal this boy, and they couldn't. And there was a debate there going on, you know. Obviously, Pharisee tried to contest with the disciples or with Christ. So there is something going on here, right? So as we analyze this thing, as we analyze this part of all these people that were present here, why did Pharisee come to? Why the Pharisees came there? Were they interesting? What stands behind the miracles? No, they were just there to trap Christ. That's why they were debating the disciples. Now, the disciples have a full understanding what this faith is all about. No, they just were having fun, you know, when they were going around and then, you know, performing all these miracles. They're like, yeah, you know, we can do all these things, except this one. They couldn't do it. Right? Of all these people, there's only one father here who just realized, I am stripped naked. I had no idea what's going on. He says, I have faith. I came. I was looking for you. I know you can do a miracle things. But the faith you're talking about, Jesus, I don't have it. I believe. But help my unbelief, Christ. Please. Please do so. How many of us are crying like that to our Lord? Or sometimes we think that, you know, we might be a little bit of shame. Or it's just, you know, for us believers, we'll be ashamed to just acknowledge that maybe, you know what, our faith is not as strong as it's supposed to be at times. Only this Father genuinely asks for real help. Now, let's talk about this faith. And especially, how can we, as a God's people, how can we increase our faith? And we know from the scripture, right? Brethren, this is a subject that requires many hours. But I just want to boil down to one point as we go along the way. So as we talk about faith, how can you, specifically, how can you increase your faith? Okay? We know from the scriptures, right? We know from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says that faith, without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? We know that. So in order to please God, he requires some level of faith to do that. So we know that from the scripture, right? We also know from the scripture, we talked a little bit in the part one, that faith comes from hearing the word of God. That's from Romans, right? So how you can increase your faith? Basic stuff, basic points, how you can increase it. First, read, study, and meditate on God's word. Be convinced of it. And as you're reading, as you study, as you come to the knowledge of it, be obedient. Faith without works is dead. It's empty. So it requires your obedience, not just reading and studying and have a knowledge on intellectual level, by not living by it. It's just another kind of heresy. But the other thing, here in Mark, the same chapter as we hear, this is what Christ taught. This is what Christ told his disciples. Look here in verse 28. And he says, when they had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, he says, why could we not cast it out? And verse 29, so he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So there is another aspect that you can throw into your life, you can practice into your life to increase your faith in your Savior. That's fasting and prayer. So as I said, just these three categories, just the three single subjects, we can spend a lot of time, dedicate a lot of hours into it to preach it. And it probably wouldn't be enough. But you know this thing already. You know this thing already. But what else can we do to increase our faith? And on a personal note, a few weeks ago, I don't know some of you who follow us, I was listening to Pastor Murray's sermons about inner joy. And what was so moving to me in this sermon was the introduction to his message. And I don't know if you remember, he was sharing us the story of the Amish tragedy in Pennsylvania. Just to quickly recollect it, I know if you remember this part. But there was a gunman, his name was Charles Roberts, and he shot 8 of the 10 girls in the Amish community, aged between 6 and 13. 5 he killed and 3 wounded. And then after all of this, he committed a suicide. And as horrible as the story is, something incredible happened after this tragedy. And I did a little bit deeper research about the story. And if you know, if you want to follow it, you can find it. It's just all over there. It's all over there. There is a book that was written about the story. There was a movie that was made about the story. And theologians debate these issues even till this day. What debate about what? We're going to find soon. Let me just read you a little insert what I find online about the stories. I'm going to read it word for word. A Roberts family spokesman said an Amish neighbor comforted the Roberts family. Amish neighbor comforted the Roberts family hours after the shooting and extended forgiveness to them. This gunman just killed 8 of the little girls, 5, and wounded. But what a tragedy. And these people came over to the family and say they extended forgiveness to them. Amish community members visited and comforted Robert's widow, parents, and parents-in-law. One Amish man held Robert's sobbing father in arms, reportedly for as long as an hour, to comfort him. The Amish have also set up a charitable fund for the family of the shooter. About 30 members of the Amish community attended Robert's funeral. And Marie Roberts, the widow of the killer, was one of the few outsiders invited to the funeral of one of the victims. Just think about it. What a tragedy, followed by incredible fate of forgiveness. And why this message was so personal, why this message that Pastor Murray was talking actually struck my heart. How can I have an inner peace, an inner joy, if I don't come to this level that exists among the Amish community? If I don't have this genuine forgiveness built into my system, would I be ever to experience this inner joy what Pastor Murray was talking about? And I'm restless. I am still struggling with this thing. I am not there. I've been in a church for a long time. And God forbid to some tragedy happen among us, but how would we react? What would we do? How would we behave? How deep is our faith? How much forgiveness would we extend? So those are the questions that I am trying personally to answer them. How I can have this faith in God. Faith in God because he is God of the justice. Not me. I'm a flawed man. But my God is. How can I have this, such a faith, such a belief in him, that no matter what's going to happen around me, I could have this inner peace because I know that God is in charge. God is in control no matter what. And even in tragedy like that, I'll be able to extend forgiveness to people that are around me. So this message, actually, I am preaching to myself. Please don't be offended. I hope you're going to learn something. You might be not interested. But it's the subject that very touched my heart. And I tried to answer some of the questions. And you know, Lord gave us the answer. And I never thought it might be there in the scripture, but the answer is here. Is it possible to increase my faith? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Please go with me to Luke chapter 16. The scripture that was read partially was read today by Brother David. Luke chapter 16 here. 17. Actually, now start from 16 here. Just to give you a context. Because everything here, the whole story flow from something. There is a context. We can't just separate the scripture, a verse, or a chapter that says this is a totally different thought. Now Christ is going somewhere else here. No. This is just a continuation of what happened chapters here before we actually arrive at chapter 17. Okay? So let's just give me a quick example. The conflict here that goes between the Christ and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, is huge. Okay? Every single day, whatever they could, they tried to bother Christ. And he's tried to answer them. He's tried to challenge them. And they just don't respond. They just hate him. So here in this case, chapter 16, just to give you a little background to the story, okay? Luke 16 and verse 14. Look what how Luke described the Pharisees here. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. So that is the attitude of the Pharisees. Our leaders, the religious leaders of the day, okay? And now Christ gives them a parable, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And at the end of this parable, as you skip down to verse 31, this is what it says here. This is the message that Christ gives to the people. Remember, we're talking about if the miracles can increase your faith. No, they can't. Look what Christ is telling them here. He says like this, at the end of the parable. You know what the parable is all about. But here in verse 31, he says, but he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. So is Christ saying, I can do countless miracles. These people, their heart is not in the place. They don't believe what the word actually is saying here. There are a shut, close. So no matter what I do, it's not going to have any effects on their life whatsoever. And he says here, even if I would raise somebody from the dead who would testify to them, they would try to justify the story. They would try to explain the story. There is a science behind it that we can actually, you know what, put it and fit it together, which explains what really happened. That's what they do today. Christ was dead and was resurrected from the dead. And today we have a Christian scholar who tried to prove it, that actually resurrection never happened. Just exactly what was actually said here in the scripture. Now let's go to, that's the context, a little of the context. There is a war. There is something like that going on here. And we come to Luke chapter 17. And we're going to go verse by verse here. We're going to go very slowly. So hopefully we're going to get the picture. Hopefully I'm going to get the picture of what's happening here. Luke 17, chapter 1. Then he said to his disciples, now that's it. All the crowds, all the multitude, the Pharisees, they're gone. Now Christ, there is the learning point. Something important here. Now he's talking to the disciples alone. And look what he tells them. It is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Wow, this is serious. It is inevitable. This is like a formula. It's given. See, either our lives will be on one side of the story equation or on the other. Either we will cause offense, or at some point we will be offended. Let's quickly just look at this word offenses in the Greek, what it means. So the Greek words for offense, it's skandalon. Okay? It's skandalon. So this word skandalon may refer to, like in the biblical language, can refer to a stumbling block, a behavior or attitude that leads another to sin. A behavior or attitude that leads another to sin. Also can mean an action that damages someone's reputation. So what Christ is saying, if this offense, if this scandal happened among brethren, remember he's talking to the disciples, not the Pharisees. Okay? If it happens among brethren, it is a very negative thing. But this scandal, this offense, will come to you in many ways. Okay? In many, many ways. You know, I'll just give you quick, you know, like two examples, okay? For example, you might receive from somebody a false counsel. You know, if you have time, you can write the scripture down. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. That's what Peter actually tried to rebuke Christ. He says, oh no, you can't, you know, you're not going to die, come on. And actually Christ called him, you Satan. So that's one thing. I'm just saying there are many ways that offense, the scandal could come among us. Just the one of them. And the other part, I think that's more probably even more dangerous. It's false teaching. False teaching, scandal, can be a horrible thing among God's people. So just a little bit overview. Because study the word sometimes, you know, can enhance your meaning and understanding what this text actually is saying to us. Let's go to verse 2 now. So we have some idea now. And as I said, these things will come. This is a guarantee. This comes from Christ's words. This often, this scandal will come. You will be either the one who caused it, or you'll be the one who actually will be offended. One way or the other. Verse 2, it says here, it would be better for him, if he caused it, it would be better for him if a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. As I said, many of us will be tripped by someone else. Many of us will be offended at some point in our lives. As I said, it's a guarantee. But the scripture says, woe to you if you are the source of the offense. Woe to you if you are the source of the scandal. He says, before, think about it. If you purposely are trying to trip somebody in the body of Christ, among yourself disciples, before you actually come to realizations of this plan, I think it's better for you if you just go to the sea, you know, hang around your neck a milestone and throw yourself to the ocean. Some people say that that's one of the most horrible way to die. But what Christ is saying, as horrible as the death is, it's still better for you to do this thing that come in front of Christ's judgment day. And you know what? And respond to all this challenge on the judgment that's going to throw at you. It's so much better. Woe to you if you cause the offense. And the offense is going to come in many different ways, as he said. Many different ways. Now, go to verse 3. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So this word here, sin, is a trespass. We know what it means, right? To miss the mark. To err. Be mistaken. To miss or wander from the path of righteousness and honor. To do or to go wrong. To wander from the law of God or violate God's law. Sin. That's what it is. Sin is sin. No matter what form, sin is a sin. So brethren, this is silly. Now let me just retract this word. What I wanted to say that this is a serious matter. When we talk about the offenses, we're not talking about the silly things. Okay? It's not like something, you know, like, oh, Jen said to something and this said to something and, you know, and he was doing his message. He said that word and, you know, I am offended now. That's not what it is all about. Right? Grow up. Have a thick skin. And you know, I know this as a sure fact that some people get offended even listening to the messages. Before even talking to the speakers, they're already offended. I would say grow up. It's time to grow up. It's time to have a serious conversation. Don't be like that. Okay? So this is not about something silly when we talk about the offenses, we talk about sin, okay? It's not about she said, he said, okay? We're not talking about the petty offenses that comes daily in our lives. This is not. Way more serious, okay? Now, another point. Please, if something happens like that, she said, he said, okay? Please don't keep a journal. Whether physically, or please don't keep a journal in your mind. Oh, Jen said this about me. Jen said this, you know what? And now from ever, he's infecting my mind. And I can't just get rid of it. He's there, you know. Oh, I start to hate him. I can't even look at him. I can't even talk to this guy. Please, this is not about that. Now, if someone sin, this is what the verse is saying. This is what Christ is saying. If someone sin against you, first thing, we need to act in love and in truth. Okay? What does it mean? Love is not going to others, okay? Love is not keeping and boiling everything inside till it explodes. No, that's not love. Love is to go to that person, and what the scripture says, warn, rebuke, reprimand if the brother sinned against you. This is a serious matter. Sister, you committed a sin. Sister, you committed something horrible, not just against me, but against God, against Jesus Christ. Wake up. Wake up. Verse 4. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Wow. Brother, another point. You see how this story is so much packed? We can't judge others, and we can't judge others' repentance process. We don't have this capability. Only God is able to see through it. And there is no other options given to us here by Christ. Don't judge others. If they repented, if they truly repented, and I know this is the most difficult steps of all. We need to forgive no matter what, no excuses. Even though, and many times we may think that their repentance is not sincere, we have to forgive. Unfortunately, here in the script, Christ doesn't offer us any other options. Verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Remember the father of the son in Mark, as we read it in chapter 9? He came to the conclusion, Lord, I believe. Help my unbeliefs. Here in this case, the disciples, what Christ was talking to them, what Christ mentioned here in this four verses before that, the disciples just realize, Lord, this is impossible to live like that. Who can live like that? What kind of people can just exercise such a forgiveness all the time without no conditions? How can we do that? So they asked Lord, he said, yes, it's possible. And they said, Lord, increase our faith so we can just live like you. Increase our faith. And again, how many of us come before God crying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. How many of us, including myself? And you know, our Lord gave them the answer. How to do that? It's a very inconvenient answer, but he gave them the answer. And it's not easy. It's not a quick formula that some people say, oh, this is a gift of God. And today you ask, boom, God's giving you the special gift and suddenly you have this all this faith. No, it's a process. Salvation is a process. Forgiveness is a process. Faith is a process. It takes time. It takes time. So verse 6 here. Let's read verse 6. Now Christ is going to give them the answer, okay? So we need to pay attention. If you're interested how to increase your faith, we need to pay attention. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So the first thing when you look at this text, it says, is that really what it's all about? Is my really faith, I can contest, I can challenge my faith just going outside and just ask the buildings and the mountains to move and part the seas and all these things? Is that what the faith, that's what the real faith is all about? Now, remember, Christ is talking, we're talking in the context of forgiveness, okay? We're talking about in the context of forgiveness. It's nothing to do with moving the mountains or trees, uprooting the trees and throw them into the oceans, okay? It's just analogy for something, okay? We think that bigger faith produces bigger miracles. And based on that, many times, we question our faith. We question if our faith is deep enough. Or we question our faith if strong enough. You know, say like, oh, You know, we can see some televangelists, you know, the healing power they do. They say, wow, that requires faith. These people are full of faith. It's not true. This is not how you measure your faith, brethren. Okay? This is not. See, we think of a faith as something that being exercised so dramatically, you know, power miracles, power works. And again, that's not what it's all about. Let me tell you something here, what I just realized. The greatest miracles of faith, the greatest miracle of faith have to do with forgiveness and restoration of the broken relationship. Did you hear that? Let me repeat myself one more time. The greatest miracles of faith have to do with forgiveness and restoration of the broken relationship. Mustard seed is a little tiny seed. Do your own research if you want to find out. And little mustard seed by its own, it's nothing. But once you plant it into the ground, can become a tree. Hold your place and look here. Hold your place and go to Matthew chapter 13. There is a parable here, which you're all familiar about the mustard tree. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 31. Just two verses here. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and become a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Okay? You see how powerful what Christ is trying to tell us, how powerful imaginary it is? Just think for a moment. Notice, as I said, the seed by itself is nothing. Once you plant it, it's become a strong tree and can be helpful to so many creatures, beneficial to so many creatures. But now he's using the other tree here, the analogy of the other tree. I don't know if you do any research. I did a little bit. A mulberry tree, okay? A mulberry tree grows very fast. And they are not too picky about the soil they inhabit. So the mulberry tree, doesn't matter where you put the seeds, they'll grow. Not a mustard seed, okay? Mustard seed needs a good ground to grow. But this mulberry seed can grow anywhere. And on top of that, the mulberry trees have a deep and complex root system intertwined together deep, deep into the ground. So it's so difficult to uproot them. I found some information about these trees that these roots can remain in the grounds for 600 years. For 600 years. And I just want you to think about it. Faith is something that we have to work for. Hate and bitterness grow by itself. Out of control, it can go intertwined so deep into your body, into your system, into your brain, into your heart, you will lose control if that's the only thing you're going to think about. Hate and bitterness, like the mulberry tree, when it comes to full maturity, destroys our relationship, not just with each other, but it can potentially destroy the relationship between God. Hold your place and look here. Hebrews chapter 12. Pastor Jim read the scripture last week, but let me read it today in a different context here. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 14, Hebrews chapter 12, 14 and 15. And here it says like this. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And verse 15, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Many. That's the message that Christ is trying to tell us. Brethren, there is nothing more difficult than to exercise full forgiveness. It is so easy, on the other hand, to cultivate bitterness, like the mulberry tree. It doesn't require a good soil. It can grow anywhere. But there is hope. There is hope. Christ is telling us, if we just have a little tiny faith in God, okay? When I'm talking in God, I'm not talking about, you know, the object of his miracles. People spend too much time trying to look at the miracles, forgetting who stands behind all these miracles, and forgetting, not even trying to think, what about these miracles? What is God doing, what he's doing? What he's trying to prove here? We are so absorbed with the miracles, but guess what? What we see, what we hear, all these miracles, they don't last long. It's just like a spectacle, just like the people. They follow Christ because just they wanted to be entertained. What he's going to do today? I wonder what he's going to perform today. Is he going to feed us? Is he going to, you know, provide a drink for us? I wonder what he's going to do. He's going to move this mountain or move this whatever, and we don't react to it. We're just indifferent. We don't see who is behind all these miracles. Why do they happen? But here, Christ is saying, if we just really exercise a little faith, like the mustard seed's faith, if we know who's standing behind this faith, if all, you know, if it all leads to God, what Christ is saying to the disciples, if you really truly converted, this little tiny mustard seed can take all this bitterness and all the hates and destroy it right to the destruction, to the sea, not even know it. Just like that. Not just the tree alone. He says not just tree alone, but the entire root system. Just pull it like that and throw it straight to the sea. What it takes? Not a huge miracles, not a huge feat. Christ is saying, little, a little tiny seed. And you can overcome. Not by yourself. Your faith in God and Jesus Christ can overcome your bitterness. If you fully lay down your life for him, doesn't require much faith, just a little bit faith. A small amount of faith, like the mustard seed, can accomplish great things. Now, brethren, if that small amount of faith is placed in a great and mighty God, what can we accomplish? Just think for a second, okay? What can we accomplish? And now, this here, the saying of Christ, there are many layers to it. And I don't have time to go through so many different layers, but even if you just leave it like that on the physical, whatever we were just reading here, on the first layer, it's so much powerful. But let's go to verse 7 now. How can we grow our faith? What's the secret? How can we do it? Look what Christ says in verse 7 and 8. And which of you, giving all this analogy about the trees, now he says, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in, when he has come in from the field, and say, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drank, and afterwards you will eat and drink? When I was reading this text before, I just thinking like, what is Christ saying here? What am I missing here? Let's just unpack it here. Have you ever one of you tried to plow? I did. I grew up on a farm. I used to plow with the machinery and without it. I used to try with horse and multiple horses. And believe me, it's a hard work. And it's a tiring work. It's a very physical and requires a constant attention. You're the one, you control the plow. You control the plow, how deep it goes and how shallow it goes, just the moving up and down. It's not only that. You can control how much you go to the left and to the right. So constantly, as the animal, they're pushing the weights. As you walk behind it, you control the depth, the width, and everything of the plow. If you just lose attention and you miss something, you have to move the animal back and start from the point that you actually something went wrong. Constant attention and physical. You walk around the field. And you know what? Might take days before you finish one field. It depends how big is your field. Attention to details. Okay? That's how hard work it is here. Okay? Technique chief can also be a hard work, requiring a lot of patience and attention, right? You know, as a shepherd, you have to know your flock. Okay? Which sheep is the stubborn one? Okay? Which sheep is the stupid one? Which other one is the brave one? Okay? Or which one is the wounded one? Which one is the pregnant one? That's for you to find out. If you're a good shepherd, that's what you will do. You will pay attention. Every movement, you will recognize them. Which one, who was it in your whatever you need? Oh, this one needs help. Something happened to this one. Or, you know, this one doesn't look too good. You know, maybe I should pay a closer attention just to watch and observe for the next day or two. This is a hard work. And brethren, as I said, okay, as I said, this is just from the physical level. As you read these verses, brethren, it's a very difficult to accept it. What Christ is saying through all of this. But think about it. Christ did other parables, right? When you talk about when Christ gave another parable and we talk about the soil, right? Remember, the seed goes in a different category of soils. If the seed end up in a good soil, can produce a beautiful, plentiful harvest. Who is tending the soil? The farmer. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to tend the soil. Okay? And God gave us the seed. God gave us this news to spread it, to teach it, right? We have no idea how good is this soil. We have no idea how good is that soil. But guess what? No matter what's the opposition, no matter what's happening, we preach it. We plow it. We don't look back. We don't look to the side. We do this thing. This is on our agenda. We do it day and night. We plow the field. Okay? Now, once people come into our churches, once people come into our congregations, right, requires your shepherds to tend for the sheep. It requires your cooperation. You are the first one. They see your face. What are you going to say to them? You know, how are we going to welcome them? Okay? Which one is the wounded one? Each one comes from a broken home. Which one requires a special attention? Which one is stubborn? Okay? Which one is stubborn and, let's say, very difficult to convince? How are we going to talk? You need to care of all of this thing. Brethren, this is so multidimensional that Christ is trying to tell us. But one thing, one message that he's trying to tell us is, okay, to his disciples, okay? It's all about hard work. It's all about hard work. You'll be tired at the end of the day. You will be. If you try to all of those things that Christ is saying, and that you try to do everything what you have to do at your household, you'll be tired. And what is Christ saying here? When he comes home at the end of the day, okay, when he comes home at the end of the day, the meal is not waiting for him. It's not like ready. Everything is ready and prepared, and it says, you know, like, hey, Jen, you work so hard. Just, you know, have a seat. Enjoy your dinner. There is a glass of wine. Once you know, that's it. Once you finish, you know, just relax for a little bit. Go and relax and go to sleep. No. It doesn't end here. There is always something to do. We're busy. Now, we think that we did our job. We need to serve our master. We come back home after all this hard work. There's a prayer to do. There is a study to do. There's all the other things that you know we need to do. Okay? I know it's a very difficult, but you ask questions. I ask questions. How we want to increase your faith? There is the formula. How we can increase your faith. And you remember, Christ is speaking to his disciples here. And, you know, this language is almost offensive in a way. What do you say, Jen? You know, come on. You come home after hard work and no one even say thank you to you? How is that possible? Wow. That's mean. And here, what Christ is trying to, how we increase this faith? How are we going to work about this faith? First, if you have to have a faith, that through your faith you want to move the mountains or you want to uproot the trees, first you need to learn how to be humble. First you need to learn how to uproot your bitterness that is in you. And then we can work on faith. And how are we going to do this? Through hard work. Hard work, day in and day out. Day in and day out. Through reading of the word. Through prayer. Through fasting. And not just that. Go out into the field and practice what you've learned. Verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. See, brethren, this is the attitude that we should come in. And you know, this attitude, as we learn, is totally opposite what all the other churches are preaching. All the other churches are preaching how blessed you are in Christ. You don't need to do anything. You just name it and claim it. And God is happy there to give you whatever you need. You need healing? Just ask. Boom. It's like that. You know what? You need a new job? Just ask. It's just like that. What else you need? You need to change your career? Boom. Just like that. What? You want more money? Boom. Just like that. It's not in the scripture. It doesn't work like that. Hard work. Dedication. Full commitment to God's kingdom first and then to everything else. And even this, at the end when you come home, you know what? You say in your heart, I am still unprofitable. And we say, how is this, Jen? How is that possible? Let me tell you this one. How? How am I ever going to repay to Jesus Christ what he did for me? How? With what? How can you repay him what he's done, what he has done for you? With what? Nothing. No matter how hard you work, no matter what you do, if it wasn't for his mercy, you're still an unprofitable servant. Can't repay it. So, brother here, whatever I found over the last few weeks, all the messages are very helpful to my heart. I'm still not there yet. But I have a better understanding what faith is and what forgiveness is. And you know, I think I came to a conclusion here. I don't know if you agree or not. And those of us who join us for a sermon discussion, we can explore it. But let me make this statement. By how much you extend your forgiveness to others will be a great indicator how strong is your faith. How much you extend your forgiveness to others will be a great indicator how strong is your faith. Now, that's powerful. If you ever think that you want to measure your faith, let's say, with the miracles, forget about it. Try to measure your faith in relationship to forgiveness to others. And you will know where you are with the walk of Christ, with the walk with Christ. Let's go here to our final scripture here, brethren, and conclude here. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, in conclusion here. Disciples wanted to learn, ask the Lord, teach us how to pray. And Christ did it. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and he says this, in this manner, therefore, pray. Okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the first thing. We address it to our loving Father who is in heaven. Okay? Now, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom first, always, before it comes to you and to your problems. Okay? And then keep doing. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. And verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is very powerful. And skip down to verse 14. Just skip down to verse 14 as we come here to the close. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is a powerful text, brethren. How strong is your faith? How strong it is. And this forgiveness, this level, this amount of forgiveness requires a strong faith in God, the source of all these miracles. Not miracles, the source of all these miracles. And this faith will not come overnight. It's like a mustard seed. You plant it first and it grows over time. Sometimes, or many times, it will come in our lives that it feels like almost impossible to live by it. But remember, Christ said to his disciples, all things are possible if we have faith. And brethren, if the Amish community are able to live by it, don't tell me we can't. If you come to this hard point that you think is impossible, don't be afraid to cry out to the Lord. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. May God bless you all. I can't hear you, brother.
Sorry, I was just saying, brother, that what a profound message. It feels like a breakthrough. And it feels like you have really wrestled with these scriptures. You've wrestled with your personal experience as well as a line-by-line reading of the passage. I just want to thank you so much. I think you've blessed many, many brethren who have listened to this. So thank you, brother. Really, really appreciate what you've done here. Thank you. And brethren, if you appreciate what Deacon Jan just did for us now with this message, please just go ahead and type in the chat why. I certainly found this message extremely profound, very moving, very enlightening. If you did as well, just type in the chat for Brother Jan. What was it about his message that you found compelling? And we are going to have a message, a hymn now, and that's going to be on page 41, Savior, Like a Shepherd Lead Us. And I think that's just a great, great hymn for us to at least to meditate on as we sing out, Savior, Like a Shepherd Lead Us. We'll close with prayer. And then we'll have the hymn. And again, let us know, what did you find compelling about today's message? Heavenly Father, Lord, we believe. Please, Lord, increase our faith. Deacon Jan made it so clear to us what Christ taught to the disciples thousands of years ago, that these scandals, these offenses, will come. They will come. We will either cause it or we will suffer as a result of it. Either way, we must resolve it within the body. And we just thank you, Lord, for the clarity that you've given to our brother. And we know that that doesn't come without effort. So we thank you, Father, for his effort, searching the scriptures, searching himself, his experiences, and allowing you to work through him to speak to us. Father,
help us. We certainly believe that's why we're here, but we don't know what we'll face tomorrow. We don't know who is struggling with what they have faced in the past. What we do know, Father, is that, as it was made so clear today, we must work and work from this mustard seed to root out the root system of bitterness and hatred, and it must not be named among us, so that we can be in this glorious kingdom and go on to the next phase of your great plan for Israel and mankind. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for our Shepherd, and may he lead us, Father. We just pray and thank you and praise you for your intervention in our lives. And we pray in the most holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.